I was going to say something about how powerful the voices of the choir were in a relative, you know, that's not a huge group, but how that impacted us. And actually, to hear us sing a song of blessing like that to our children is fantastic. Just like little Isaiah being baptized earlier this morning, dude was baptized. It is our prayer and hope here at Excelsior Covenant to bless the next generation of our children. And our dearest hope is for every one of them to know how much they are loved and to know the saving love of Jesus in their lives. And that they're going to want to one day give their hearts to Christ, to commit themselves to following Him. And prayerfully, that nothing us grown-ups ever do or get wrong or get right, nothing is going to stand in the way of those children getting to know Jesus. I truly believe that church is God's plan A for people to hear the gospel, to hear the good news about Jesus. There is no plan B, actually. It's the church. And so we've got to take seriously what it means to faithfully proclaim and live the good news that Jesus has for us. That's why we sing the kids off to Lighthouse every week with a blessing. It's why we have a confirmation program. It's why we have youth groups. It's why we're committed to things like Alpha and life groups and all the missional parts of our life together. Because we want to help connect people to Jesus and to one another. And if you've been around for the six-week series we just finished on our mission and vision, that's a part of it, connecting people to Jesus and to one another. Today and for the next 2 weeks following, we're going to be talking about how God makes that real in our 24/7 experience by His Holy Spirit. And you've heard about the Holy Spirit. Different churches put different emphasis on how God expresses Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity, three in one, one God. He shows us Himself in three ways. We're not going to go into great detail on that today, but it's helpful, I think, when we talk about the Holy Spirit, symbolized here by the dove. It's helpful for us to understand that the Spirit is God's way of assuring us of His presence all the time in our lives. And the Holy Spirit, when a person comes to faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit will come to live within us. And He is the one who teaches us, who guides us into what is really true. The world is sending all kinds of messages and sermons at us, but it's the Holy Spirit that teaches us what is truly true. The Spirit is our source of wisdom. He gives us power to live and to stay faithful to Christ. He's the one who convinces us, frankly, of our sin. And He's the one who helps us when we are weak and afraid and alone. In fact, the Holy Spirit is the one that helps us pray when we don't even know how to pray anymore. The Holy Spirit gives us spiritual gifts. Peter is going to be telling us about that next Sunday morning. He gives gifts to his believers, and when we're open to His leading, He helps us live holy lives that bear fruit. In other words, things in our life that will please God and bless the people around us. And one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is that He gives us freedom. Anybody like freedom here? I like freedom. Freedom to pursue the experiences that God has for us in the fullness of everything God wants for us. He gives us freedom, first of all, from slavery to sin. We are not bound by that anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that we have freedom to do whatever we want. That's not what that is. Because when it does come to God, our Heavenly Father does actually know what is better for us. He knows what's best. If you would open your Bible or Bible app, or if you want to grab out of the pew rack, we're going to be looking at Paul's letter to the Galatians, the church in Galatia, New Testament section, a little bit beyond halfway back. A passage in Galatians 5 that actually ramps us up to a list that we're going to read, and it's a list of virtues we call the fruits of the Spirit. Some of you have heard of that before, the fruits of the Spirit. But what we need to do first is understand the context in which those happen here in Galatians 5. It's what Paul is saying about what it means to be living a Christian life in sync with God. The fruits of the Spirit are not just some Pinterest graphic that you might have framed nicely and put in your family room. It's a tremendous list. It's a beautiful list. We're going to get to it in a moment. But it is not just something out there without being seen in contrast to its opposite. And that's what we're going to do here for a moment. In Galatians 5, starting in verse 13, we're going to look at how these have to be seen, the fruits of the Spirit, differentiating from what Paul calls the sinful desires of the flesh. So hold on to that, the desires of the flesh that we're all afflicted with to some degree or another. So Galatians 5, starting verse 13, Paul writes this. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. And debauchery is just wanting all the pleasures. Idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let's not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So there in verse 24, we hear Paul echoing the words of Jesus from his, what we call the Great Commandments in Matthew 22, where Jesus starts out by reminding us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. You've heard that part. And then the second part, you are to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what Paul says is so critical here. And the passage in Galatians is about humbly loving other people and serving other people, and not dumbing down our behavior to be just backbiting, revengeful, which has always been a part of the human problem, and in the current political climate of our world has gone unchecked. Look how Paul lines up these behaviors that show what life is like when we don't seek God's best. He calls these the desires of the flesh. Not implying, by the way, that human bodies are innately bad. That's not the point. But when Scripture talks about the flesh, which it does in a number of places, it usually, sometimes it has good meaning, but usually it means behaviors and attitudes that are purely of human origin, things that satisfy us in a selfish way. And he lines up this list, the desires of the flesh, including sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and to be sure he didn't miss anything, he says, and the like. The list could go on. But, you know, first of all, we got to see that this isn't meant to be a checklist to see how we're doing. Like, you know, I'm good on 13 out of the 15, so I'm okay. That's not the point here. What Paul is trying to show us, I think, is that without God's Holy Spirit in our lives, these are our default. One or the other or all of them, these will happen if we have not allowed him control of our spirits. We've surrendered control of our life to him. This is the kind of stuff we naturally slide into, desires and behaviors. But God desperately wants better for us. God loves you so much. He wants much better for each and every one of us. And the reason Jesus died on the cross was to save us from this, from slavery to fleshly sin that can destroy our lives. God wants the best for us. I listened to a friend this week who poured out his heart about a family member who is destroying his life with some of the things on this list. And it's a very tragic story. It's not theoretical, this stuff. This is real. And there may be some here today that are going, I'm struggling with one or more of these things. Or there's someone you love who's experiencing the insidious nature of sin that is gnawing away at their life. God doesn't want that for us. But God knows what's going on. And isn't that interesting? He knows, but he loves us still. He's serious about all this stuff. Realizing that this is not the way it should be. Paul writes in the very next sentence, if you have it there in your lap, in verse 21, he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Well, that's pretty serious. But it's not without hope. It is not without hope. He goes on to say, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance. Moving along with people and loving people where they are, just putting up with them in a good way. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Look with the two lists up there, look how different they are. Night and day between the depravity on the one side and the hopefulness of the other side, right? Do you see that there? But again, this is not meant, the right-hand side, fruits, is not meant to be a checklist. It's not about that. Working harder to take on these behaviors. Some years ago, I preached a sermon on the fruits of the Spirit, and I'll probably do it again, but I'm afraid as I look back, did I make it sound like if I check enough boxes and I work hard enough, that I'm in the right place? And that's not what this is really about. We can try to aspire to these things, but there's something a lot deeper at play here that we've got to pay attention to. We call them fruits of the Spirit because they are the natural result of a life connected to God by His Holy Spirit. It's not just a bunch of good things we should aspire to. Because when we talk about fruit, if this is fruit, it's pretty obvious that fruit only grows when it is connected to a source. When it's connected to a source. I'm going to jump ahead here a little bit. Jesus says in John 15, he identifies who the source is. He says, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Where's the fruit? It's on the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. See, this is all about, all of this is about being connected to Jesus in our lives, allowing His Spirit to flow in us. Fruit only happens when it's connected. Vine branches, us to Jesus. And something that we have to remember as we're talking these weeks about the Holy Spirit is that God is one, and to say the Holy Spirit is also to be speaking about the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of Christ who comes to live in us when we surrender our lives to Him and accept His love and His forgiveness. It changes the entire equation of our lives. He comes, He takes up residence within us. And He will guide us. He will protect us. He will occasionally convict us of sin and give us power to live faithful lives. And that's what we're here in church. This is why church is together, to encourage each other to live faithful and holy lives, to live fruitfully faithful lives. Back in Galatians 5, if you want to look back on your lap there, Paul goes on in verses 24 and 25 to say, those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Now remember the list of the desires of the flesh? Think in those terms. Connect those two. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Holy Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, when we surrender our lives to Christ, the passions and desires of the flesh are on the way out. We are no longer captive to those. They impact us, but we are not captive to them. I know I've told you how for fun recently, I didn't really finish my summer reading. Is there still hope for me? I don't know. But I've been, part of that, I was rereading C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia again for the 18th time. And the other night, I know some of you will get this connection, and if not, go read the books. They're great. Where in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, Eustace, the stowaway, or he didn't want to really go on this journey, but Eustace is a dragon, and he gets turned into a dragon. And it's a wonderful metaphor for what God wants to do in our lives. The dragon of the flesh is rampant. And then I was reading a parable by John Piper recently, too, that connected with the dragon idea. And I thought that is a very good metaphor for understanding those desires of the flesh that want to control our lives, all those bad things. And Piper tells the story like this, the parable. He says, picture your flesh, that old ego with the mentality of merit and craving for power and reputation and self-reliance. Picture it as a dragon living in some cave of your soul. Do you have that picture going? This dragon living in some cave of your soul. And then you hear the gospel, and in it, Jesus Christ comes to you and says, I will make you mine and take possession of the cave and slay the dragon. Will you yield to my possession? It'll mean a whole new way of thinking. It'll mean a whole new way of feeling and acting. And you say, but that dragon is me. He says, and you will rise to newness of life, and I will take its place. I will make my mind and my will and my heart your own. You say, what must I do? And he answers, trust me and do as I say. As long as you trust me, we cannot lose. Overcome by the beauty and power of Christ, you bow down and swear eternal loyalty and trust to him. And as you rise, he puts a great sword in your hand and says, follow me. He leads you to the mouth of the cave and says, go in, slay the dragon. But you look at him bewildered. I can't. Not without you. And he smiles. Well said. You learn quickly. Never forget, my commands for you to do something are never commands to do it alone. Then you enter the cave together, you and Christ. A horrible battle follows, and you feel Christ's hand on yours. At last, the dragon lies limp. You ask, is it dead? His answer is this: I have come to give you new life. This you received when you yielded to my possession and swore faith and loyalty to me. And now, with my sword and my hand, you have felled the dragon of the flesh. It is a mortal wound. It will die, that's certain. But it has not yet bled to death, and it may yet revive with violent convulsions and do much harm. So you must treat it as dead and seal the cave as a tomb. The Lord of Darkness may cause earthquakes in your soul to shake the stones loose, but build them up again and have this confidence. With my sword and my hand on yours, this dragon's doom is sure. He is finished, and your new life is secure. And then Piper goes on to say that he thinks the meaning of verse 24, those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Christ has taken possession of our soul. Our old self has been dealt a mortal wound and stripped of its power to have dominion. The Christian life, the fruit of the Spirit, is a constant reckoning of the flesh, those fleshly desires, as dead, piling stones on its tomb, and a constant relying on the present Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, to produce in us love and joy and peace within. The difference between the Christian life and popular American morality is that Christians will not take one step unless the hand of Christ holds the hand that wields the sword of righteousness. The battle is won. This isn't him anymore, this is me. The battle is won. Jesus has done it for us on the cross. That's the good news. This is what we have to proclaim and celebrate. We are not captive to the desires of the flesh anymore. They rear their head. The dragon still tries to blow flames and smoke in our lives. But because of Christ, the dragon is dying. And we're called to pile stones on his grave and live in the fruits of the Spirit and allow his life to just flow through us and to be a blessing to God and to one another. But it's all about surrender. So let's pray about that. Heavenly Father, Jesus, Spirit, we come to you aware of our own humanity, our frailness, our sin. And yet we realize as we read your word and as your Holy Spirit does your convicting work in our own hearts that we cannot do this on our own. We can't slay the dragon. We need you. And we pray, God, that as we surrender, as we give our all to you, you will take us by the hand and you will give us the strength to go against Satan and against all the evil that is in the world, then it may naturally come bubbling up in our lives, knowing that by your power it is defeated, that we can live in power and joy and forgiveness and love, and we can bring hope to a world that is dying without hope. We can tell the story of Jesus. The world doesn't like the word surrender or yielding. But we know that that's what's given us hope and what gives us strength and what gives us joy. And so we can sing. And if you know this, you can sing with me. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, make me Savior wholly Thine. Let me feel Thy Holy Spirit, truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all, I surrender all, all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, Spirit of the living God, fall fresh.
We continue to pray, O Holy Spirit, for a fresh falling. Lord, you've dwelt in us since the day we said yes to Jesus, but we need you new and real and fresh in every day. And so we come to you this morning with great praise and thanks. You are the Spirit that hovered above the waters before all of creation. You are the Spirit that would come on people in the ancient times and give them power and strength, give them ability to know what you would like the world to hear so that they might speak your words. You came and filled those early believers at Pentecost so that they could see you and they could hear you and they could feel you, and that moved them to bring the good news out in the world. And Lord, you fill us because we have said that we belong to you. So we are seeking you, Spirit, to continue to do that in our lives. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would hover over Isaiah Edmondson until the day that he accepts Jesus and you come to dwell in him. We pray that for all of the children and teenagers and grown-ups in our midst, that we would be able to hear you and see you and receive you in our lives. We know that we cannot go it alone, Lord. We seek you in this new life that you have given to us, and we ask for your help and the dwelling of your Spirit. Your Spirit allows us to say with praise and gratefulness the birth of Caleb Lee Hansen to his grandparents, or to his parents, but and rejoice with his grandparents. Lord, we pray for your Spirit to move at Lakeside Covenant Church, our dear friends just in Chanhassen. Help them as they grow and learn together. Lord, for the Pine Ridge Retreat coming up, we pray for the movement of your Spirit to bring new people to that retreat to meet you. Lord, for those that need the Spirit of healing and strength and comfort, we pray for Jean and Gail and Larry and Judy. Lord, for those that have experienced loss and those that need to know you, we pray for your Spirit to move and inspire and give wisdom to those who serve you near and far, for Ben Bevis, for the Tongs, for Mark Stromberg, for Treehouse. Lord, for those who experience persecution because they have decided to follow you, we ask that your Spirit would grant perseverance. We thank you, Lord, that you hear our prayers, that when we do not know what to say, you, Spirit, intercede on our behalf and speak the words that come from the very depths of our hearts. But that you have also, Lord Jesus, given us words to pray, and we pray them together today. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.